Notice the Bible says here, Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying," what did he say? "All power." Why do we doubt him? Why do we disbelieve him? Let me tell you something. He's powerful. God's bigger than the White House. God's bigger than our president. God's bigger than our problems. God's bigger than our dilemmas. God's bigger than our valleys. God's bigger. "All power," he said, "is given unto me." Well, that's in heaven, preacher. Well, God said, and in earth. He said, and not only in heaven, but he said in earth. And let me tell you something, he's not limited. And I've been to Israel 14 times through the years, and some of you have been there. I love to go to Gordon's Calvary, where the Lord, Skull Hill, where he was crucified. And I remember a little Jew. He was short, beard down to here. And he said, "I'm going to tell you something you've never heard." And we said, "Man, tell us." You know, we're like the Athenians in the Bible. Man, we want to hear new things. We said, "Tell us." Anyway, he took and he said, "How many tombs have you been in?" And I said, we began to name them. And he said, "Well, I know you've been down in Lazarus' tomb." We said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Which side is the sepulchre on, and which side is a weeping chamber on?" We said, "Well, in that tomb, it's the weeping chamber is on the right side, and the sepulchre's on the left side." He said, "You're right." But he said, "Now, the tomb you're fixing to go in is right the opposite. And it's the only tomb over here that way. No other tomb has been unearthed where the sepulcher's on the right side and the weeping chamber's on the left side." And we were just amazed us. He said, "All right, now I want you to do it. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Mark, and I'm going to show you something maybe you've never seen before. Maybe you never heard it. But look in Mark chapter 16 and notice what your Bible says. In Mark 16, the Bible says here, in verse 1, "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre, the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, and they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on" what? What side? Right side. The right side is a sepulchre side. And the right side was not the weeping chamber side. The right side, they were sitting there and saying, "Hey, he's not here. He is risen." And so, you know, we don't, I went into that tomb area. I didn't go in there looking for Jesus. I knew he wasn't there. Maybe it's not the place. I'm not going to argue the point. But I tell you this, he's alive. He's not in that tomb. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. And he's there in the heavens as our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. And he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And you see, in other words, that's our mandate. That's our responsibility. That's our, in other words, desire is to carry the gospel into all the world. Maybe you can't go, but yet you can help co-partner by giving in to your missions through your church. And you co-partner with a missionary and become a faith partner and a prayer partner and a financial partner helping to take and give the gospel to the regions around the world. Those tracts you saw a minute ago, and I got to quit, it's almost 10 till. But those tracts you saw a minute ago, one of the things we didn't have, preacher, is that our people had no tracts to hand out. We went into an area in an area called Nandora. It's a slum area. And the garbage heaps probably would be five times high as your church. Multiple mounds. And you saw this hundreds and hundreds of people going through the rubbish and trying to find something they could salvage to live on or something to eat. In that area, we gave out 7,000 tracts in 1 hour. I've never been thronged. I've never had people just grabbing material. I couldn't get it out fast enough. People were coming back and we were giving out John Romans in Swahili. They were saying we've never had a copy of the Word of God. People were coming back and said, can we receive Jesus as Savior? Can we get saved? They're that hungry. They're that hungry. And while the doors are open, we want to carry the gospel. Thank you so much, preacher. God bless you. So good to have, see all of you. Amen. Good number. Good lot of new faces. That's wonderful. Tell you what, that's an encouragement to your preacher. And he loves to see the church filled. And I tell you what, invite somebody, bring somebody with you. And we always, you know, you go out soul winning. A lot of time you don't win a whole lot of people sometimes. But because you go, God will take and send in families you never visited. I've seen that principle so many times. And so if we'll sow the seed and be faithful, then the Lord will take in and send in other families. All right. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Not a time to sit down or stop short of serving God. We got to be found faithful. And I tell you what, love your preacher, his wife, and Sister Caldwell, she's the best. Amen. And Pastor Caldwell, amen. You too. Amen. All right. But you know what? Behind every successful preacher, pastor is a good wife. And Sister Caldwell is that. I sat under Oliver B. Green for a number of years while I was going to Bible college. And Sister Green was probably one of the great champions of the faith. I mean, she had read everything Harry Ironside wrote. I mean, 60-some volumes. And she was a reader, but she was a Bible student. And then Dr. Seitler, Harold Seitler, we sat under him for 6 years. And Dr. Seitler, Sister Seitler, was the same way. And, you know, I pastored 17 years and now 16 years in missions. And when I left the pastorate and stepped out by faith, and, of course, it's been a work of faith all these years, 16 years to this start in this month. And but anyway, I thank the Lord for my wife helping me and praying for me and backing me in the ministry. All right, your Bible's open now. I want you to turn with me, first of all, to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter number 14. And I got 20 minutes to put in a two-hour message. So anyway, we'll challenge you and be through here in just a little while. But anyway, I've already put my menu in the way I like mine. Amen. I told the preacher yesterday, but anyway, I'm just, whatever how it is. But I like all varieties of foods. I ate my first dog burger in the Philippines. I never ate dog in my life, ran over a few, but I never ate one. And we were in Palillo Island, never forget it, way back in the bush, in the coconut jungles. And we were coming out of the Philippines, and we stopped at a restaurant. It was so dark, couldn't see, and it was pitiful. I mean, it was the awfulest thing I'd ever seen called a restaurant. But anyway, I said, I want a hamburger. Well done. I ate half of it. I pushed down on that thing. White foam jumped out both sides. Missionary told me, he said, you're not eating ham. You know that, don't you? I said, dog. And so anyway, I thought, well, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die full. I ate the rest of it. Amen. And, you know, for about there in Malaba, Africa, they've been putting all the organs in the soup. I mean, everything went in the soup. And so anyway, finally, we asked them, if you would please just give us the meat. You can have the rest of it. And I'll never forget there at Daho, you saw the church. We dedicated. They had a big old platter of goat chitlins. And I said, what's that, Anthony? He said, oh, that's goat chitlins. And I said, well, where's the chicken at? Amen. And I tell you what, you have all kinds of foods. Was out in a cow dung hut, size made out of cow dung and mud. Thatch roof, about half this size. Primitive furniture. I mean, furniture you'd probably burn. I know you would. And so anyway, we're in there and we're eating. Well, you know, had no door on it. And here come in a goat. I've seen a goat before. That wasn't no big deal. You're on a farm. And then here come in, you know, I've seen dogs in the house, goats in the house. I've seen, here come in a big old rooster. You got to understand, now here we are, we're eating, we're having chicken and rice, big old platter of chicken and rice. And the pan looked like you took a hammer and beat it to death. But anyway, that's where all the rice was, on the big table. We're sitting there, we've been eating. Here come in the rooster. We looked at him, watched him for a while. He come in. He was no stranger to the house. And he come in. He come around, and he was looking at us. We're looking at him. He turned his head his way, you know, and we eyeballed him. So anyway, he come on around, jumped up on the table. Nobody had done nothing yet. He's still standing on the table. And so finally, he decided that he jumped over in the rice, right on the very top. We had actually had chicken on rice. Amen. That's what I'm trying to get at. Amen. So they asked me, said, "You like any more?" And I said, "Oh, no." I said, I'm through. Thank you. I've had plenty. Amen. And there beside Dr. Ekiko, the beautiful church there, 90 feet long, 45 foot wide. We've had that big crowd, 2,300 a big day. That's not the average. That's just on the big push. But anyway, they have built outside the church there six nice upscale outside old-fashioned toilets. And nothing like, you know, and on the farm we had them three-seaters up on the hill. I mean, we were downtown. And when I was raised in Walhalla, South Carolina, well, Anthony, Dr. Ekito, says, "Come, I'm going to show you something." We thought, "What?" So we went out there, you know, and I'd seen the toilets, you know, concrete slab, little hole there. That was it. There was nothing to sit on. I mean, just plain, you know. And so anyway, the hygiene in some areas, some of you ladies would not, it'd be hard for you. I mean, it's very difficult. But anyway, we went out there, and I said, "I want to show you something." We went out there in a big old mound, about the size of this right here, dirt, clay. And near the church, probably, you know, wasn't but 5 minutes from the church. He said, "You see that hole there?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's Cobra Hole." Cobra Hole? He said, "Yeah, we've killed three of them out here by the church." I thought, a cobra? And he said, "That one there is 14 foot long, size of your arm, big old cobra." Well, one of the ladies had went out to the toilet, one of the new ones, opened the door, and there stood that big old cobra looking at her. You know, for 9 days, I never had an urge to go to the bathroom. Amen. I guarantee you that. I thought, if I go out there, that cobra's going to be there. Sure as a world now. But anyway, that's Africa for you. I mean, I could tell you more stories, but anyway, I got to preach. Amen. All right, your Bible's open. 2 Chronicles 14. Look at verse 11. 2 Chronicles 14, 11. Now, here we find in the Bible said, now here is a prayer before the battle. Notice your Bible, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to have, whether with many or with them that have no power." Notice what he said. Help us. Do you need help today? What do you want to see God do? The Bible said, "Help us, O Lord, our God, for we" what? "We rest on thee." We rest on thee. And then the Bible said, "And in thy name go up against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." Now take your Bible, turn back to the left, and go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 4, or chapter 4, I believe it is. And 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Now I want you to see this right here. Notice your Bible. Laying a foundation what I'm going to preach on. Notice your Bible. 1 Chronicles 4. Verse 10, the Bible said, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel." Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me. Do you want to be blessed? Do you ask God to bless you? He said that I would bless me indeed. And then he said, enlarge my coast. What do you want to see God do in your life? You see, sometimes we waste time, talent. He said here, enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me. The power of God, the hand of God. Thou wilt keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. Well, notice what the Bible said. And God granted him that which he requested. God granted him that which he requested. Now let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, help us in the few moments. I pray, Lord, that you'll get all glory, praise, and preeminence. And I pray that, Lord, that you'll speak to the people today, touch their heart, help them, oh God. Help me, Father, I pray, in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, you know if there's one here lost today, save that soul that may be here unsaved. Now, there are many here today that know you. Lord, stir them for you. And I pray, revive the people of God. Help us, Lord, that we'll be found faithful at the tribunal, the judgment seat of Almighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bible now. Turn to the right. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. I got 5 things I'm going to give you, and I'm going to drop them on you real quick. So I want to lay the foundation. But we've seen there the prayer of course, Jabez, and the prayer of Asa. Now, the Bible says in the book of Daniel that Daniel set out to seek God by prayer. The Bible says in the book of Joshua that God hearkened to the voice of a man. What does God do when you pray? You ever ask yourself that? Do you have the ear of God? Does your prayer move God? Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter number 6, and notice, I want to show you what Jesus faced in his generation. Notice your Bible, and you're going to see in a moment. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and the last part of verse number 30. Notice your Bible said, O ye of little faith. In other words, what kind of faith do we have? Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 10. Matthew 8:10. Notice your Bible. In Matthew 8:10, here he's in Capernaum. And notice your Bible said in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Notice with me in chapter number 9, go down to verse number 2. And the Bible said in verse number 2 of chapter 9, the book of Matthew, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Now notice what the last 4 words said. Jesus seeing their faith. Can Jesus see your faith today? In other words, what kind of faith does Jesus see? Here the Bible said, Jesus seeing their faith. Seeing faith. Seeing faith. In other words, Jesus saw their faith. If he were here today bodily, what would he see here in the church? What kind of faith does a church have? What kind of faith does a missionary have? What kind of faith, in other words, Jesus seeing their faith? I'm going to define in a moment what faith is. I'm going to give you 5 avenues about faith in the book of James. But notice the Bible said Jesus seeing their faith. Well, let's go a little further. Go over with me to chapter, for sake of time, let's go with me to chapter number 15 to the book of Matthew and look at verse 28. Now I want to get to Mark 9, so we got to hurry. Notice your Bible. Look at Matthew 15 and verse 28. The Bible said, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be unto thee even as thou wilt. In other words, let me ask you a question. What is your faith producing? You ask to receive, Matthew 6. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, notice your Bible. Let's go on over to Matthew chapter number 17. Look at verse number 20. And Matthew 17:20, the Bible said, "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief." Do we have the faith of the grain of a mustard seed? My life was mentored by Oliver B. Green. My life was mentored by Dr. Harold B. Seidler. They're great men of God that mentored my life, that my life was framed. I sat under men of faith. I sat under preachers and ministries of faith. But you know what? I've been preaching now since 1974, and now 16 years starting in mission. I go into churches probably in the last 15 years. I have probably preached in over 1,500 churches in America and around the world. What am I seeing? You know what I'm seeing? Doubt. I'm seeing disbelief. I'm seeing lack of faith in the promises and the principles of the Word of God. Now, go a little further. Go to Mark chapter number 9. And take your Bible, turn to the right. Mark chapter number 9. One of the things we want to do is we want to bring your Bible with you and search the scriptures and follow the preacher and the Word of God. Notice in Mark chapter number 9, look at verse number 19. He answered him and saith, "O faithless generation." Now, all of these great men of God, so many of them, voices that your preacher sat under in, and they have the ear of fundamentalism. So many of them are going off the scene. What are the voices today? In other words, that generation's gone, but this is our generation. Here we are today. Here we are, you are, I am. And the question, are we a faithless generation? Now notice your Bible. Go to Mark chapter number 9, look at verse number 22, right in the middle of it. Notice your Bible said, "But if thou canst do anything." I wonder sometimes, is that the way we think? Our attitude, our actions, and our, in other words, our prayer. When we pray and we're going to call on God, we don't even believe in the prayer that we're even praying. Look at verse 23. "Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears." Now notice your Bible said with tears. In other words, he said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Do you want me to be honest with you? I'm there many times in my life. I'm not the super spiritual, strong Christian preacher. You know, listen, I want to be, and I try to be, and I strive to be, but I'm not always in that position. I have weak faith sometimes. I have disbelief, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But I want to ask you a question here, and I'm gonna answer it, and I'm going to turn back over to Mark 9 in verse number 19, where he saith unto them, in other words, he answered and said, "O faithless generation." Now, what did Jesus face in his generation? He did face the Sadducees. He did face the Essenes and the Herodians and the Sadducees and all of that. But you know what Jesus faced in a generation? He faced, in other words, faithlessness. That was the obstacle. He faced a generation that, my friend, had no faith. And they didn't believe God. And I wonder today, if Jesus were here, would he say, "O faithless generation"? Jesus seeing their faith. Now, we're going to define what faith is by what faith does. Now, let me say that again. We're going to define faith by what faith is, by what faith does. Now, take your Bible, turn to the book of Hebrews with me. And look at chapter 11 and verse number 6. Look at Hebrews 11, 6 quickly over to the right. And there's so much that I wanted to deal with, but I can smell them steaks. Amen. So I'm moving fast. All right. Now, you know, they did that for a reason, to harness me. Amen. And I'm like Pharaoh. I won't let God's people go. Now, notice your Bible, the book of Hebrews 11. Notice in verse number 6. The Bible said, but without what? Faith. The Bible says it is impossible to please Him. So if I want to please God this morning, I must have faith. I must believe God. I must believe the Bible. I must have faith if I want to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe. In other words, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe. Three little words now. That he is. But how big is your God? How powerful is your God? What is God doing through your life? What is God doing through your faith? Sobering question. The Bible says here that he is, and that he is what? A rewarder of them that what? Diligently. Why do we quit praying so quickly? Why do we take, I'm not saying long hours of prayer, but I wonder in the book of Genesis when the Lord came to Adam and he said, Adam, where art thou? You think that maybe God would come to your prayer closet day after day after day and you would not be there? Come looking? Well, he's not here today. He's not here today. Where art thou in your prayer life? Where art thou in your faith? Where art thou in your belief? Notice your Bible said here, but without faith it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When I begin to think about prayer and faith, how do I get faith? Faith, I get faith, my friend, by reading the Word of God. Let me ask you something. Do you believe the Bible? I remember years ago, preacher, I got to go to Europe. And I was in Europe and I went to John Wesley. I went to George Whitfield. I went to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I went to John Knox in Scotland. I went to all these different places of preachers of yesteryear. But I come across a man, his name was George Mueller. Many of you read his autobiography. Great man of God. But what he did as a young age, he said, I'll not ask man for nothing, but I'll go directly to God. Did it work? He took and prayed in over $7 million in his lifetime. He took, my friend, and they, by faith, took care of 2,000 orphans. Supported over 100 missionaries by faith. Never ask man for nothing. Just called on God and believed God. Had strong faith in God. My friend, what is your prayers doing today? Prayer and faith move God. In other words, faith grows by reading, meditating upon the Word of God. And when faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live. Again, prayer and trust. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy path. I stood before 1,800 people, and I told them, I said, how many of you have a Bible? And only 100 people raised their hand and said, we had a copy of the Word of God. It broke my heart. I began to weep and began to weep. And I said, I don't know how. I don't know when. But I said, God's going to get you a Bible. And I come back to America. And I told Dr. Runyon, I said, Dr. Runyon, I stepped out by faith more than I ever have in my life. And I promised those people we'd get them a copy of the Word of God. And he said, well,
God's able. God can do it. And we begin to pray. And we begin to get a hold of God. And we begin to petition God. And my friend, prayer and faith move God. And we begin to claim the Word of God. Well, it was about 3 years ago that I asked the Lord, teach me how to pray, Lord. And I told prayer in Bible college. I had preachers to teach me about prayer. And I felt so empty many times on the inside in my prayers. I wasn't seeing the prayers answered like I wanted to see them. And I searched my heart. I removed every obstacle that may be there. My friend, any sin that may be there, my friend, I didn't want nothing to grieve or smother the workings of God in my praying. I got 50 volumes or books down out of my study, and I searched them and just about ate them, and I come across a 7-volume set of a Methodist preacher. He lived over here in Washington, Georgia, and the last 19 years of his life he wrote 7 volumes of books. And I went down there to where he lived, the memorial is there, and I went down there, preacher, and I went up to the third I think it was like three floors. I went to the third floor, right where that they said he would have prayed, and he wrote those books. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, teach me how to pray. I went to where he was buried, and I said, oh God, he knocked a hole into heaven. Lord, I want my prayers to be answered. I want you to help me to pray. I want to have the ear of God in my life, in ministry. That man's name was Edward McHenry Bounds, E.M. Bounds. So what I did, preachers, I made 100 index cards on prayer promises in the Bible. Not every morning. A lot of time when I'm writing, I have more time. And a lot of time I'll spend an hour and I'll take each of those cards and I'll take those verses of the Word of God, and I'll begin to tell God, Lord, you said without faith it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe. Lord, I want to believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Help me to have strong faith. Help me to believe God in prayer. And I'll begin to claim those verses, all 100 of them. You see, we trust God in salvation, in everlasting life. There's saving faith. And I remember at the age of 18, a drug addict, hair down on my shoulders. My friend overdosed, almost died. And I come to God. I came to the Lord that Sunday morning. I bowed at an altar. I asked Jesus to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. And he did. And I experienced saving faith, my friend, in my life. Amen. But after that, what? Do we have believing faith? My friend, do we trust God with our finances? Do we trust God, my friend, in the area of financial needs? And I remember it was 3 years ago, I began to pray and I asked the Lord. I said, God, give me 3 churches in Africa. And God gave me 5. It was last year. I asked God to give me 5 and he gave me 8. I've been praying churches this year. Oh, God, give me churches. We dedicated 8 last year. We're going to dedicate 8 again in August. But I come back to America, begin to petition churches, and we needed Bibles. Well, you saw the picture. Trust in the Lord with all of that heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. All thy ways and knowledge in me will direct thy paths. And I ask God to order my steps and God to lead me to the right people. I'll tell you quickly what happened. I had a company when I got back. They told me, said to call them. It sounds good, but it didn't turn out good. They said, when you get back from Africa, call us. We want to split a container with you. And I came back and they said, you know what? We got 15,000 Bibles that another ministry's given us. You can have them. I thought, praise God. Man, I was shouting it out, and I sent out letters. I got 15,000 Bibles, and God sent in, my friend, through churches, $6,000 already. I got an email about 3 weeks later. They said, your Bibles are gone. We give them away to another ministry. My heart was sunk. I thought, Lord, I don't have no Bibles. What am I going to do, God? I'm going to send out letters. And I sent out a picture, and then I told them I had 15,000 Bibles, and now, God, I don't have no Bibles. And the Lord said, trust me. Trust in the Lord with all of that heart. Lean not unto that own understanding. I try to figure out ways how I could get Bibles. You saw the container. My friend, God sent in 41,300 Bibles. God gave me the $12,000 to ship the container. The Lord, my friend, gave me a 1,000-volume library. God gave me, a hundred Scofield Bibles. I listened 340 commentaries for the preachers there in Africa. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He'll direct thy paths. I was up one morning at 4:30. I don't get up every morning at 4:30, but God woke me up. I got up and I went into my study and closed the door. And I got on my knees and I began to pray. I needed $5,000 for Register IBOM in Kenya. And I was praying that morning and believing those verses, and I'd take one card at a time. And I was on my knees. I'd take one card at a time, preacher, and I'd claim it before God. God, you said in your Bible, you can't lie. And I'm believing you, God. I'm trusting you, God, to do the impossible. Lord, you know I can't do it. I don't have the ability. I don't have the money. I don't have the power. Asa cried, and he said, it's nothing. With many are the them that have no power. And one of my verses, I pray the prayer, Jabez, I call it before God. Oh, God, it should bless me. Oh, God, it should enlarge my coast. Oh, God, it should keep me from evil that it may not grieve me. That's one of my prayer verses. The prayer of Asa. And I remember it was that morning, 8 o'clock, I got a text on my phone. It was a businessman in North Carolina. He called me and he said, Richard, he said, he sent me that text. He said, this morning, 8 o'clock, I'm going to work. He said, God touched my heart. He said, tell me to send you $3,000 on that registration. I go 30 more. It was 30. He said, then 30 minutes later, he sent me another text. He said, I got 30 minutes more down the road. And he said, God's blessed me. And he said, the Lord told me, he said, to send you $7,000 on a church building. Amen. I'm telling you, my friend, we may not have it, but God's got it. My friend, God is able to do abundantly above that which we think or ask. But prayer and faith and prayer and trust. You see, trust grows in the prayer closet. The reason why people don't have no faith and you have no trust in God is because you don't pray. Prayer and trust. Then again, prayer and desire. Prayer is the expression of desire. Our inward feelings determine our habit of prayer. What do you want from God? What do you want to see the Lord do? I don't want to have insincerity. I don't want to be lukewarm, half-hearted. I want to believe God. Paul said in Acts 28, he says, be of good cheer. He said, I believe God. Oh, beloved, my friend, we need everybody here in the church, all of us, we need to believe God as never before. But prayer and desire. John Knox said, give me Scotland or I die. No burden of the soul. But prayer and trust. Prayer and obedience. You see, prayer produces purity. Repentance with no change is a sham. And my friend, listen. I want to be right with God when I pray. I have prayers in my prayer journal. I made a prayer journal for the first time in my life. Sister Caldwell, I made a prayer journal for the first time in my life. And now When I ask God for something, I write it down, I date it, and when God answers it, I check it off, and I date it. And when I get discouraged, and I say, Lord, God, I need your help. May I go to the Philippines? It's going to take around $3,000. I don't have the money. And I go to Africa in August. It's going to take right at $3,800 for everything, the flights and all expenses. I don't have it. You say, preacher, what do? I pray it in. I just pray it in. I just call on God. You see, God's not out of resources. God's not out of ability. My friend, God can do miracles. He did it in the past. He can do it still today. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. Amen. His immutability. Amen. But you see, prayer and importunity. You see, what happens is we pray one time and we give up. And we don't pray anymore. We quit. We don't want it bad enough. You see, you got to keep. The Bible said, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There are things in my prayer journal that I've written down that God hasn't answered yet. My friend, some 2 to 3 years old, are you still praying? I'm still calling on God for them. Amen. I'm still asking the Lord. I said, Lord, we need a van for Africa. And it's going to take about $10,000 to buy that van. I'm preaching up in Moultsville, North Carolina, Liberty Baptist Church. I'm up there and I show the PowerPoint. Before I left there, they wrote me a check for $10,000 for that van. You see, God can do it. God's able. God's able. Well, I could share with you many other things, how God's answered prayer. And you notice just prayer work. Prayer and faith work. Dr. Seiler, their tabernacle. My friend, go over there and see all the buildings and things that God raised up, over $61 million in buildings. What do we want to see God do? Quickly look at the book of James. They're going to prepare the meal, so I got to be through. Notice in the book of James, chapter 2. First of all, there is what I call dead faith. Dead faith. Notice your Bible, look in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. We define what faith is by what faith does. Jesus seeing their faith. I want to have faith that will produce works. I want to have evidence in my faith. When I stepped out by faith and I said, God's going to get you a Bible, then the year following I stood before them and we gave out 3,500 Bibles and I stood there, my friend, and I wasn't at Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, but I'm going to tell you something, that was the closest Pentecost I've ever been there when we handed out 3,500 Bibles and people holding up Bibles for the first time and tears running down their face and they were holding them Bibles. Never had a copy of the Word of God. God did that. Boy, I just think God did that. Giving God the glory. You see, dead faith. Faith without works is dead. But then there's what we call again, if you look in verse number 18, and you'll find, let me go on down to verse, go to verse number 19. In verse number 19, there's demonic faith. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. In other words, there's no relationship. This head knowledge is emotion, is intellect. And a lot of times people come in the church and they'll just join the church or they'll get baptized and they've never been saved. They have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, my friend, listen, the devils also believe and tremble. You better have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to know him and save in faith and trust in faith and believe in faith. Amen. I don't want to, you see, dead faith, demonic faith, but then there's dynamic faith. Dynamic faith in life of Abraham and Rahab. But then in Mark, or Luke 22:32, I add one here, it's called disrupted faith. Peter, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, and when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. You see, I pray that thy faith will not fail, Peter. It could be that some of you are sitting here, you're at the place like the book of Hebrews says, there's a danger of departing from the living God. I was saved in church, called to preach in church. My wife and I married in church. I've been blessed in church, but I have been hurt in church. But you got to get over it. Some people have the wind knocked out of them, momentum, the drive. Yes. Get your eyes off of people. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off of circumstances. Get your eyes, my friend, on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. You see, I may fail you. Others may fail you. But the Lord will not fail you. But then last of all, Acts 16. Acts 16. In the book of Acts, Paul is in the area. He's coming down to Troas, that little seaport. There he is, passing by Mysia, Bithynia. He comes to Troas in Acts 16:9. There's where they received the Macedonian call, come over to Macedonia, Europe, and help us. And in verse 11, therefore, loosened from Troas, we came, notice your Bible said, with a straight course. Directed faith. When you find the will of God in your life, I'm in Egypt. I'm preaching to 400 Muslim, Coptic, Sunni Muslim, Coptic, and Christian. I'm pastoring in Rockmart, Georgia. Thought it'd be my life work. And God, the Holy Ghost, took the pastorate out of me, and He put missions in me. And I came back and resigned my church. And that's been 16 years backward. Did I have directed faith? 170-some churches started. 4 Bible colleges. Over 60-some church buildings built. Faith without works is dead. Jesus seeing their faith. I wanted to preach more on the wide open mouth out of Psalm 81:10. He said, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He said, open thy mouth wide, and I'll fill it. I wanted to preach on the wide open mouth. Where is the power of God today? In Ephesians 3:20, the Bible says, now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now here's the participle. According to the power. The verb that worketh. Where? In us. You see, the power of God is not in the money. The power of God is not in the physical building. The power of God is not in ceremonialism. The power of God is where, preacher? It's in a regenerated body called the church. It's in a regenerated body of you that are saved by the grace of God. Here's a definition of that power. Power, the power of God that worketh in us is faith. Is faithfulness. Is prayer. My friend, listen, it's brokenness. If there was one prayer that you wanted God to answer today, what would it be? What would it be? I'm learning, preacher, that prayer and faith will move God. I thought it was in the education. And I got all the education. Bachelor of Theology, Theological Graduate Degree, Master of Divinity, Doctor of Ministry, Doctor of Theology, PhD, all of them earned. The way I'm going to get all them degrees. And they did help. But I'm just a sinner. I'm just a crooked stick. God's drawing a straight line with. Then I thought, preacher, maybe it's who I know in the ministry. Maybe if I know some big preachers. I realized, no. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. No, beloved, it's the Him. It's the Lord. It's the power of God. It's been full of the Holy Ghost. It's drawing out of God. He'll draw out of you. Call unto me. I'll answer thee. I'll show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not of. Let's all stand. And every who plays the instruments, you will come. But I'm going to ask you this morning, what is it that you want to see God do? What's in your heart to do for the Lord to do today?